And so, Father, this morning, as our focus on the message this morning is that very thing, the love that you've shown to us, and you've demonstrated it through Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you be with us this morning as we give you all praise and glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, if you have your Bible with you this morning, or if you grab one that's in front of you, and if you would turn to a very well-known passage, John chapter 3, verse 16. Now, we're going to look at some other passages, but that's going to be kind of the focus of it this morning as we celebrate. We've lit four candles as we celebrate the Advent. And again, Advent means the coming of, the appearance of, the arrival of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we light candles, it's to remember that. Each candle has a theme to it. You have hope, peace, joy, and that fourth candle as we lit today is representative of love. And there's this misunderstanding that goes, I think, around this area of Christmas. And so let me just start by reading John 3:16. That's where we're going to be today. And some of you probably can just quote it. Here we go. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. It's so common. I don't know if it is anymore. It used to be you'd watch a football game, you'd always see the guy in the stands that would have his shirt off and have John 3:16 on his belly. But as we enter into this time, and as I was thinking about that, we had the live nativity last weekend, and we think of Christmas, and many times you have these decorations that have a nativity scene on it of Jesus this as a baby in the manger. And sometimes I wonder if young people, and maybe there's adults, that they think of Jesus and they're kind of stuck there, that here's this baby Jesus. Is did Jesus ever grow up? You know, he was the same size as he was last year in this idea of the nativity. Well, we know, of course, he grew up. And he grew up in his life and his death and his resurrection. As we think about his birth, it's attached to the cross. You know, there are all of these reasons why we worship and why we celebrate Christmas. But there seems to be some misunderstandings about it in the beginnings of this. And if you were to ask people what Christmas means to them, you'd probably get a number of different responses. You would say, what's Christmas mean to you? Well, it's a time of families to get together. It's a time to give presents or other things. Last week, as we were approaching Christmas over at the Snack Shack, I asked the question, it's not Christmas without, and it was a fill-in-the-blank. Fill-in-the-blank. It's not Christmas without, and some people would say snow. Some people would say cold. We had one boy, he said, it's not Christmas without my drunk Uncle Keith. And we kind of chuckle a little bit about that. But I believe he was serious. There's some sincerity to it that, what he thinks about Christmas is this uncle that he has affections for, but he shows up drunk. In our Roman Catholic friends, when they're going to a worship service, they call it a mass. And Christmas means, we have Christmas. It's really mass, meaning the worship of Christ. And, of course, there's many different ways, a lot of different ways of how people celebrate Christmas. But we need to realize as Christians, we celebrate Christmas. Really, it's a remembrance and a celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ, and that in Christ, God entered our world in human form, in the human race. So in Christmas, why do we give Christmas presents? Why do we give gifts at Christmas time? Now, some believe that the gifts really stem from the wise men that came giving gold and frankincense and myrrh. And others, they would cite the legend of Saint Nicholas, you know, that would bring toys and gifts to children. But actually, this giving of a gift at Christmas all started with God when He gave His Son to us. And today I want us to look at really is where it all started. And what would you say makes a really good Christmas gift? Is it how big it is? You know, I talked to some of the kids this past week, and some of them already see their gifts that are kind of under their tree, and they're telling me how big the gift is that's under the tree that's for them. Is it how big it is? Is it how pretty that gift is wrapped? Does that make a good Christmas gift? Is it, or how long it took for that giver to purchase the gift? Maybe that makes a good gift. Or is it how much the gift cost? Is that it? You know, Debbie and I, we on our Christmas tree, we put on Christmas ornaments on our tree, and all of the ornaments have a story attached to it. Now, the story may not be like some elaborate story or anything real exciting about the story behind that particular ornament, but it's there. Some of the ornaments we have on the tree, they're store-bought ornaments. Some of the ornaments are handmade. Some of them are really plain looking. And then we have some ornaments that are really elaborate. But what makes that ornament really valuable to us is who gave us the ornament. And so what makes that gift that started it all so valuable is really because of who gave the gift. You know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. And many times the value of that gift is wrapped up in the one who gave the gift to you. My cousin, Jeff, he gave me this. Now, you probably can't see it way back there in the back there. It's a doomahickey, a thingamajig, a whatchamacallit. You know, it's something that he made for me. He's a mechanical engineer kind of a guy. It's unique. It's just one of a kind. I don't even know what to call it. It doesn't mean anything to anybody else, but it's valuable to me because of the one who gave it to me, the one who made it and gave it to me. And in the case of the gift that we have that started it all in this area of gift giving, the gift itself is actually the most valuable gift ever. But part of that value, or that great value that stems from in that gift, it stems from the one who gave us the gift, our Heavenly Father. For God, it tells us there, for God gave. And why was it given? Well, for God so loved the world. You know, in the English, we really just have one word for love. But in the Greek, there's four words for love. There's the storage love type, and that would be like you like to and or love the sunrise, or you love the smell of fresh mowed grass, or you love the sound of birds singing. Then we have the phileo love, which would be associated with what we get brotherly love from, like Philadelphia. We talk about loving our friends or loving our fellow team members or our fellow co-workers, our comrades. Then we have what's the eros love, which is the physical love, the erotic love. It's a sexual expression. And yet when it comes to God, that his love towards us, well, there's a word used, agape, agapeo. And the agape love is a love in that it carries no conditions to that love. There's no limits to that love. It's a love that never ends. It's that God kind of love, and it's a love that loves you warts and all. You know, maybe all of us have a drunk Uncle Keith that comes over. And we love him. He's a wart, but he's our wart, you know, and we love him in that, warts and all. And God's only begotten Son loved you well enough, and he loved you well enough to come down from heaven and to die for you and me, himself the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And giving then becomes this natural response to this love. And so because God so loves us, and I thought about it, I could probably do an entire sermon on nothing but just looking at the word so. Because God so loves us, he gave. And Christmas becomes this time that God demonstrated his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, the Father sent Jesus to us, and Christ died for us. Well, how was that gift wrapped? Well, most Christmas gifts that we get, they're wrapped, and they're wrapped in a way that we can't readily tell what's inside of that wrapping. You know, maybe you're one of those ones that you put the gift in a box, and then you put that box in another box, and then you put that box in another box. You know, it's kind of like the white elephant gifts, if you're familiar with the white elephant. You're never really sure what you're going to get. And in the same way, the gift that really started it all, it was wrapped, and it was wrapped in really a surprising way. You know, its true value of that gift remained hidden until that recipient opened it, until they opened that package and they received the gift. And it's still the same way today, that there's no way to truly appreciate the gift until you accept it and you open your heart to receive it. You know, it was wrapped in, how do we see it? It was wrapped in swaddling clothes. You know, Luke 2:12 says, "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Now, even those that were expecting the Messiah weren't looking for a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. You know, they were looking for a grown-up king wrapped in royal robes. You know, even those that were expecting a Messiah, they weren't looking for him in a lowly manger. They're looking to find him maybe in a palace or some royal residence. Even those that were expecting a Messiah, they weren't looking for him to be surrounded by a poor carpenter and a peasant girl. Man, they're expecting him to be surrounded by angels and warriors. But here we find him wrapped, and he's wrapped in a man suit. He's clothed in humanity. Philippians 2:7 tells us there, and speaking of Jesus, that he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. That, and we have there this term incarnation, the root word karna. We looked at that word yesterday in our men's breakfast. And karna, which means flesh. You know, when we talk about carnal knowledge or behaving carnally, we're referring to the body. We're responding to fleshly desires. We use the phrase carnivore. You know, it refers to man or beast that they eat meat. Flesh. There's a story, and you might have heard it before. This father, he's putting his young son to bed, and he's prayed with his son, and he's read him some stories, and they go through this whole bedtime routine with him, and he kisses his son, and he turns out the light, and right away his son starts crying, and he says, "Don't leave me. I'm scared. I don't want to stay here alone." And so his dad tries to comfort him, and he's telling him about, you know, God's always, he's present with you at all times, and he's always there. But the little boy responded that, "I know God's spirit is here, but I want somebody with skin on it." You know, well, that's who Jesus is. He's God with skin on. And Jesus came and dwelt among us. He was tempted like we are, but he never sinned. And because he's God in the flesh, he's God with skin on, he's God in a man suit, is what we have. Well, how much did it cost? Well, John 3:16, his only begotten son. You know, Philippians 2:8 says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. In Romans 5:8, for God demonstrated his own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, God the Father, he spared no expense. It's like the Hallmark card. He cared enough to give the very best. He loved us enough to give us the very best. You know, God the Father has given us the most precious gift that he could possibly give. And he gave that gift, he gave a gift that cost him the most of any gift that could ever be given. He gave us the gift that's more valuable to him than anything. He gave us something that's one of a kind. You know, like my little doomahickey. One of a kind. He gave us his one and only son. And he didn't just give us his son. You know, like I have this thing in my bob here that sits on a shelf and I look at it. And I can kind of fidget with it, but I can look at it. You know what? He gave his son to us. He gave him to us not for us to look at. He gave us his son to die for us. And so how much pain then did the Father endure as his only begotten son? He's beaten, he's nailed to a cross, he's made fun of and jeered by the crowd that he was sent to die for. He labored over every agonizing breath as he hung on that cross. You ever wonder how painful was it for the Father to endure that when he could have stopped it, but he didn't because of his love for us? You know, we sing the song here at the church now and then. It's called How Deep the Father's Love. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he would give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away. As wounds which mar the chosen one, bring many sons to glory. You know, if you were to judge the greatness of a gift by its cost, well then that gift that we have that started it all, it's the greatest gift ever. Well, how useful is it? Well, John 3:16. That whoever, and I always stop there, and in my Bible it says, you know, you can put your name there in that whoever. That whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. 1 John 4:10 tells us, and this love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. That word, big word, propitiation, it means appeasement. It means satisfy. And you know what I've discovered is that the death rate here in Lincoln County is 100%. You know, and then I realized, you know, it's the same in every county and in every country of the world. And yet to talk about how useful that gift is God has given us the gift of eternal life, and it's all wrapped up in Jesus. You know, the gift that started it all, it enables us to keep on living. And God has provided for us eternal life. You know, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. In 1 John 5:11 and 12, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Garrett and Hannah and the kiddos, they got themselves a different dog. They got him a new pet. The dog's called, his name's Rigby. I don't know if you've met that dog yet. But Rigby is the absolute perfect family dog. I mean, he loves the kids. He just loves, he's a people dog. He'll run up to you and he's all excited and his tail's just going bananas as he's doing this. And as I'm looking at that dog, I realize, you know what? He has a happy ending because of his tail. It's just a wagon. He's a dog that has a happy ending. Well, the gift that we have that's been given to us, the gift that has started it all, is the Father has given us this assurance of a happy ending. Eternal life with Him. You know, in the game of Monopoly, and some of you will probably play it over Christmas holidays, is that, one of the most valuable cards that's in that Monopoly game is that get-out-of-jail-free card. Well, we got a get-out-of-hell-free card in this. And it's all wrapped up in this relationship with Jesus. Well, how much more valuable then could the gift ever get than that? You know, that gift that started it all, it's a gift, and we coin this phrase, it's a gift that does keep on giving. It enables us to enjoy the greatest life on earth also. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I, Jesus saying this, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And the truth is that even if there wasn't a heaven, but we know that there is, a relationship with Jesus would still be worth living down here on the earth to the full. You know, if you judge the greatness of a gift by its usefulness, the gift that started it all, it's the greatest gift ever. Well, then the question is, well, how effective is it? You know, 2 Corinthians 5:12, 17 tells us, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. And in Philippians 3, verse 7, I'm going to do 7 and 10. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. If you were to get me a chainsaw for Christmas, don't get me one. I already got one. The kids bought me one some years back. But if you get me a chainsaw for Christmas, well, I would expect that chainsaw to cut wood. If you were to get me a blender for Christmas, I would expect that blender to make me a milkshake, right? If you get me a curling iron for Christmas, I'm going to re-gift it, you know? But the question really needs to be asked here is, does the gift do what it was intended to do? How effective is the gift that started it all right here? How has it affected a change in your life? The question would be, has it affected a change in your life? You know, when you think about millions upon millions throughout all the ages have given a testimony of how their lives have been changed by it. They've found forgiveness and they have found hope. You know, millions around the world, they gather each week to truly Christmas. They worship Christ. I'm glad I'm not the same man I was. You know, He has changed my life. You know, you think about missionaries and the Bible translators that have laid down their lives in efforts to bring the good news of Jesus Christ, and they did it to some faraway land and a language to people that now they can understand, even if it cost them their lives. And men and women throughout the last 2,000 years, they've given up riches, they've given up comfort and lucrative professions. They've chosen the road less traveled. They've chosen the road that the world would seem to them less prestigious in order to serve the Lord. You know, that's powerful. And if you judge the greatness of a gift of how much your life is changed as a result, well, it's the greatest gift ever. And so today, the gift that started it all, you know what? It's right here in this room. It's wrapped up and it's got your name on it. It's awaiting your acceptance. It's awaiting you to receive the gift and open it. And of course, I'm stating this gift, it has a name, and the name is Jesus Christ. It's big. It cost a lot. It was given, and you know, it was given by God Himself. And because He loves you, and it will absolutely change your life, and it'll absolutely change your life for the good, and it'll be forever in that. And my question this morning is, have you opened it? You know, that God so loves you that He cares so much about you that He has given you the very best in that. Father, we do give You the praise, and we thank You that You have given us Your Son. You have given us the best. Father, forgive us for taking it for granted. Help us to really fully grasp what that means, that You've loved us so much that You sent Your Son to die on a cross for us, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting, eternal life. And so, Father, if there's one person that doesn't know You as that Savior, this morning I pray that they just trust You with all faith, that they just turn their life over to You. All for Your glory and praise. And we just celebrate Christmas this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.